We're happy you're able to stay with us here this morning. And if you have an opportunity, we hope you can turn with us to John chapter 3. And we'd like to begin reading in verse 18. Again, this is the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisee, Nicodemus. And the context of the entire message is the new birth and regeneration. And he describes the necessity of the new birth in verses 3 through 8. And then he shows the effects of the new birth. And as we tried to consider last time, there are effects of this. The evidence of this new birth is the belief of the gospel, that whosoever believes, regardless of nationality, is an evidence that they are a child of God and they will be with Christ in heaven. But Jesus continues to expound on the evidences of this new birth and how Jesus Christ, as he's described in other places in the Gospel of John, as the light of the world. I want you to keep in mind as we read these verses that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and how when Jesus came into this world, he manifested the true hearts of the people and how they would react to his gospel. We have to consider in the Old Testament that this light was not shined into the entire world to manifest whether a man's deeds were actually righteous or whether they were evil. And those are manifestations of the condition of their heart anyway. But think about Jesus Christ as the light of the world and the way in which he manifested the actions that men were already engaging in of whether they were truly a child of God or if they were a false pretender to be, as many of the Pharisees were. So we'll begin reading in verse 18 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. If you'll notice, the light came into the world for the purpose of manifesting. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world for the purpose to save his children from their sins and save his people from their sins. But one consequence of that is when the light came into the world, that spotlight shone into the wicked deeds of men who appeared to be righteous. But the light manifested that their deeds were actually evil. Verse 18, you'll notice, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. What this verse does not say is he is not condemned because he believeth on him. If you'll notice, believing on Christ is a manifestation of the condition of the person in the second half of the verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He is in a state of not being condemned. Now, the contrary part of that is he that believeth not is condemned already. The person that does not believe the things of God is already in a state of condemnation. It's not his unbelief that puts him into condemnation. He's not in a neutral state, and either his belief elevates him to acceptance with God or his unbelief demotes him to condemnation with God. Belief or not belief is a manifestation of whether you are not condemned or condemned already. Now, I'd like to consider the purpose of the gospel this morning as a means of manifesting the true heart of the people and how they accept or reject this gospel. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 9, we have a great summarized thesis of eternal salvation. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We've been saved, we've been called. It's by the grace of the Lord, it's not by our works. And everything that is given to his children in this verse was ordered in all things and sure before the world ever began. There's absolutely nothing that can separate a child of God from eternal salvation. But the message of what was a certainty in verse 9 came to light when Jesus Christ came into this world. Please read with me in verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who again is the light of the world, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel, when it shines onto the scene, it can either manifest that someone is not condemned, or it'll manifest that someone is condemned already by either their acceptance or rejection of this gospel. And you'll notice that it was made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what that means is this message of salvation, as it's called in Ephesians, the gospel of your salvation, the light that shines onto the scene to show if someone, to manifest to other people if someone is a child of God or not by their acceptance or rejection of the gospel, did not occur in the Old Testament. It came with Jesus. It was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now if someone has already been regenerated, they have faith to believe in them, they have love, the two evidences that are the most prominent of a child of God in the New Testament is love and faith is manifested in belief. He says, "By this you shall know that you are my children, if you love the brethren." Love is the greatest manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit because God is love. But anyone can show affection for another human being and may not even have the love of God in their heart. This is the true agape, self-sacrificial love that is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Now, there may be a non-elect person that may have a love for his mother or a love for his wife and a love for his kids, and he may even be an upstanding citizen and not break any laws, but he is morally depraved in his heart. However, when the light of the gospel is manifested onto the situation, if that person already has life and immortality, it's going to bring it to light. It's not an offer of life. It's not an offer of immortality, but it shines onto the scene. This is the light switch of the gospel. Now, I think we all understand that light does not create anything. Light manifests what's already there. If the room is in darkness and you flip the light switch, you can see what was there the whole time, but you may not have been able to visibly acknowledge that. That's what the gospel does. Someone that has already been regenerated and saved by the grace of God, the light switch of the gospel shines into their mind, and now they can see the state of life and immortality that they're already in. We think about in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was already a devout man. He feared God. The Lord heard his prayers, but it was by the preaching of Peter that he was brought from darkness to light. If you'll notice Paul's own desire to preach the gospel in Acts 26, in verse 18, was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul's desire to preach the gospel to places that had never even heard the name of Jesus was not to give them life, but rather it was to open their eyes. It was to bring them from darkness to light. And children of God had been deceived by Satan, and he desired to bring them from the power of Satan unto God. This is not eternal salvation that he desired to give them, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, someone that manifests a belief in Christ, they have already been forgiven by God, but they need to know of their forgiveness. They need to accept in their own heart that they have been washed and sanctified from those previous sinful actions that they encountered that Paul emphasized in Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "You used to be idolaters and whoremongers and all these wicked, evil actions, but now you're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified by Jesus Christ." And someone doesn't know that until the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has been manifested in their life. And Paul's desire was to bring them from darkness to light, from the rule of Satan in their life, to instead have Jesus Christ rule. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Start reading in verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, Paul gives the definition of those that are lost. Those that are lost are the lost sheep of God's fold. They're not lost to eternity, but these are sheep that, notice in verse 4, "whom the God of this world hath blinded, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." These people are not unregenerate people that have a need of being saved to eternity. Instead, these were children of God that in the prior chapter we find they have a veil over their eyes. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "Not as Moses, which has put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded." See, it's not a matter of life and death. It's a matter of having life, but being blinded. "For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament," which veil is done away in Christ. We think about in John chapter 5, when he tells the Jews who had confidence in the Old Testament, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but actually they are they which testify of me." You think that you have eternal life because of you follow the commandments of the law. But every single thing in the Old Testament is pointing toward Christ. It is testifying of Christ. In the very next verse, in John chapter 5 and verse 40, and he says, "And you will not come unto me that you might have eternal life." Why were those people not coming to Jesus? It's because they didn't have the ability. It's because they had not been given life. But that is not the state that these people are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These people, their problem is not that they're dead and they need to have life. The problem of these people is that they're blinded. And the reason that they're blinded is because they have a veil over their eyes. These are the exact same type of people in Romans chapter 10 that Paul said, "I have a desire that all Israel might be saved." He says, because they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. See, that's the exact same condition that Cornelius as a Gentile was in. He had a zeal of God, but he didn't have a zeal of God according to knowledge. But it took the gospel of Peter coming to him for him to have the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There were some people that Paul had a sincere desire in Romans chapter 10 to have them saved. But he didn't have them desire to be saved to eternity. He had a desire for them to be saved to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They had the exact same problem that the Jews had in John chapter 5. They looked at the Old Testament and they say, "This is the law, and I have confidence that I follow this law, and my hope of eternal life is that I have kept the law, possibly to a jot and to a tittle, to the best of their ability. I know that I have obeyed these Old Testament commandments in a good manner, and I believe that God's going to give me eternal life because of that." He says, they have a zeal of God, they love the Lord, but not according to knowledge. So what does the gospel of Jesus Christ do? It takes away the veil of the law. It takes away the blinders of a works salvation. It takes away that veil. If you'll notice, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those which believe not. Now, the God of this world is Satan, and he cannot take the eternal life of a child of God. But he sure can distract us and blind us here in this world, where we will not praise and glorify the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in the manner that he deserves to be praised, because of the salvation that he has given us by nothing more than his grace. And the way that we find out about that is by the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shining into our minds and coming into our life. Again, these people, their problem was not that they were dead and they needed life. The problem is that they already had been given life, but they were blinded, and that Satan had distracted them. And Paul says, "The reason that I preach to all the world is because I desire for the people, the children of God that are in darkness, that the light of the glorious gospel would shine into their life, that the life and the immortality that they have already been given by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ would be manifested in their life." Because light manifests what's already there. Go back a few chapters in 2 Corinthians to the second chapter, verse 15. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Paul's commitment to the gospel, Paul's commitment to preach to all the world, is a sweet savor to God. Notice the terminology. This is very important that Paul used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "In them that are saved and in them that perish." There are two people that's under consideration: those that are saved and them that perish. Notice in verse 16, Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the one, the savor of life unto life. Think about how the gospel could not be preached of the finished work of Jesus Christ until the work was finished. Now this light has been manifested, this glorious gospel has been manifested, and based on someone's reaction to the gospel, we can see if someone is not condemned or they are condemned already. And I want you to notice the exact same gospel is preached indiscriminately to everyone. And Paul says it manifests the condition of their heart anyway. And to them that are saved, it is, in the second half of verse 16, life unto life. What does that mean? That means that someone that has already been saved on the cross by Jesus Christ and has been regenerated in the heart and been given life in their heart, they manifest, and to them it's a blessing. To them it is life. But to those that have not received that, that exact same gospel is preached. And to them, it is death unto death. And they are antagonistic, and they are fierce toward their rejection of the gospel. But how is that manifested? The gospel is preached indiscriminately to everyone, and to those that are dead in trespasses and in sin, it's death to them, it's unsettling to their ears, and it makes them mad. Some people, in the preaching of the gospel, in the Acts of the Apostles, some people were pricked in the heart. Those are the people that it was life unto life, but some people were cut to the heart. Instead of being convicted of their sins, they were cut. It made them angry instead of making them convicted. Those are the people that it was death unto death. I want you to notice the exact same gospel was preached indiscriminately. And to some people, it was life and a blessing. And to some people, it was anger and death. What was the difference between those two people? The end of verse 15 says, those that are saved and in them that perish. Paul emphasized the same thing about the salvation that the child of God can undertake when he hears and believes the gospel. He used the exact same terminology in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, the gospel, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved, it is the power of God. He uses the exact same terminology that he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. To those that are saved, that are children of God, that have already been regenerated, there is power in that message. And there is life-giving opportunity in that message. Now, it's the abundant life. It's not eternal life. It's the abundant life here in the kingdom that Jesus intended for his sheep that he told them about in John chapter 10. But unto those that perish, that are already in a state of condemnation, those from John chapter 3 that are condemned already, it's foolishness. Verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's a salvation in the gospel, and there's a power in the gospel. But it's not a salvation to eternal life, but it's a salvation to take the blinders off of our own works, that we have confidence in our own works to justify ourselves before God. That was the veil that the Jews couldn't get over. And instead, we can trust in the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John chapter 3. Just want to reread verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. The person that believes is already been justified by Jesus Christ. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Their belief or rejection is not what condemns them. It's a manifestation of the state of condemnation or justification that they're already in. Verse 19, this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. This tells you exactly what Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 5, you will not come unto me, that you will have eternal life. And why is it that this glorious gospel is death unto death and to those that are saved? It is because it exposes the wickedness that they're doing anyway. It exposes the wickedness that's already in their heart that's manifesting itself in their external actions. There's a lot of wicked actions that people do in the night, but they don't do it in the day. They don't do it at noontime in the middle of a public street, but they'll do it in darkness. See, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. There were some wicked Pharisees that outwardly looked to be righteous, but let me tell you, when the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ showed in their heart, it manifested that their deeds were actually evil. Verse 21, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." What this means is this light that showed up, the people that are in darkness, they don't like having light shown on their evil actions. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to be repentant. They're going to be cut to the heart. They're not going to be pricked in the heart. But those that are in darkness do not like having light shown on their wicked actions. But those that are doing wickedness, that have been blinded by the God of this world, that are not doing what they're supposed to, and the light of this glorious gospel shines unto them, it is a blessing unto them because they can be repentant of the problems that they have in their life and their sins that they need to change in their life. See, it's a blessing to those that do truth in verse 21, but to those that do evil, they hate the light. See, there's no middle ground here. There's no better example than the Apostle Paul. Before his regeneration, he hated the light. He hated the gospel. But once he had been given life and immortality, once this gospel shined unto him, it was life to him. It was a blessing to him. Those that are in darkness, they don't want the light of the gospel shown into them because it shows how wicked they actually are. But when the light of the gospel shines into a child of God and it manifests the life and immortality that they have already been given by Jesus Christ, let me tell you, it's a power and it's a salvation in their life that nothing can give them except for the gospel of Christ. Now, what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus in verses 18 to 21 is that this litmus test, this spotlight into the hearts of men, was not here on this earth until I showed up. It was made manifest by me. And now it's made manifest by the preaching of the light of the world, by the preaching of this glorious gospel. And they manifest the condition of their heart, whether it's evil or whether it's good, whether they're condemned already or they're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is condemned, but more than that, it's manifested to other people by the preaching of this gospel. I hope our time in John chapter 3 has been a blessing to you. And if it has, I hope you'll give God the glory for that. And I pray you'll pray for us in this endeavor, guide us to where the messages that the Lord would have us to bring to you next. Until we have a chance to meet again, I pray the Lord will bless you in a special and a rich manner.